think we have a little cartoon this morning. I don't know if you can read that. Mrs. Jones got a little too used to watching online worship from home, and she's in her house coat and got her coffee and her hair is disheveled, and I look out every day and I expect to see somebody walking in that way through this pandemic era, as they call it. You know, crazy things happen in this world. Guy showed up to work and he had bandages on both ears. And his boss looked kind of puzzled at him and said, "Son, what happened?" He said, "Well, the phone rang and I answered the iron." He said, "Well, that explains one ear. What happened to the other ear?" "Well, the phone rang a second time." So, you know, for some people, stupidity is just chronic. You know what I mean? I mean, they just always, something is going wrong with their life. You know what else sometimes gets chronic in our lives is worry. And worry brings about anxiety. And so we can get into this habit of worrying all the time and dealing with anxiety all the time. And that's why we began this series called Mental Health Matters. Because worry and anxiety are wreaking havoc on our society. And I would suspect that the numbers are even up since we've been going through this COVID pandemic. And the experts are telling us that there are a number of people that deal with this. So we decided to do this series called Mental Health Matters. And last week we talked about the thing that, you know, do you want to get well? If you deal with mental health issues, do you really want to get well? And you can go back and listen to that message on our website. But today we're going to move forward and we're going to talk about this idea, eyes wide open. And I know you don't have a clue what that means, but you will after this message, because I want to open your eyes up to something that can really wreak havoc on your mental health. So we'll be thinking about that today. Experts say over 40 million people in our America suffer from mental health, and mostly from worry and anxiety. And it can just really get into us. And they say that worry is a habit. It's something that we can end up forming in our own mind, that we just get out of bed in the morning, what am I going to worry about today? I got to worry about something, because that's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to worry. And that can even take it worse. I heard about this little boy that called a church, and he asked to speak to the preacher, and the preacher got on the phone, and he said, "Preacher, I need you to come pray for my mama. She's got COVID." The preacher said, he knew this family, he knew this little boy, and he knew they went to a different church. And he said, "Son, why are you calling me? Why didn't you call your preacher?" The little boy said, "Well, I was worried my preacher might catch a COVID." See, even little kids sometimes have this worry. But worry is not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about something that we may not even think about that is worse for our mental health than even worry. And be honest with you, it's something that just about everybody deals with at one time or another in their life. And that one thing that I want to talk to you about is sin. Because sin can creep into our lives and it can really play havoc with our mental health, even when we don't think about it, even when we don't realize that it's doing it. So we're going to look all the way back at the beginning of where sin started, all the way back to the story of Adam and Eve. And as we get back into this story of Adam and Eve, I want you to think about today, what can we learn from Adam and Eve and their sin? Now, I want to define sin for you, because that's where we need to start, because we need to really understand what sin is. And the simplest definition of sin is simple. Anything that's outside the will of God. anything that's outside the will of God. That's what sin is. And everybody is guilty. It's not just this list of behaviors, you know, that you could go through the Bible and copy down this list of things that are sins, and we try to avoid those things. No, anytime you do something, you think something, you say something that's outside the will of God, then you fall into the category of sin. It's what we say, can be what we do, can be what we think. Did you know you can sin even by failing to do what you know God wants you to do? It's called a sin of omission. In the book of James, it says, when we fail to do the good we know we ought to do, we sin. And so sometimes we can commit a sin of omission. And if you go all the way back to Adam and Eve and you see the first sin committed, listen to what the Bible says about that in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And so because sin came into the world, we have death. And certainly we don't like this idea of death. And Romans 8:7 says, the mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So without a humble submission to God, we on our own cannot overcome sin. We can't get forgiveness on our own. We can't overcome the sin. See, we come into this world with what the Bible calls a sinful nature. We all have this propensity to do what pleases us rather than what pleases God. It's talked about sometimes in the Bible as living in the flesh as opposed to living in the Spirit. And if we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit will help us to live the way God wants us to live. That comes only by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you go all the way back to the beginning and you see how God has helped His people, one thing you're going to notice is that God has provided what He expected along the way. God gave specific instructions for living in the Garden of Eden. You go back to the story of Adam and Eve. Now, we've never had the experience of living in the Garden of Eden, but you go back to that story, and God made Adam and Eve, and He put them in this pristine place called the Garden of Eden, and there they had an abundance of all they needed to live a wonderful life. And He even told Adam this before He created Eve. This is not our text today, but in Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. It's just a simple prohibition that He gave them. Just a simple command. Just don't eat from this tree. The Bible says it was in the center of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat from that tree. That's pretty much it. Enjoy life. Work this garden. Enjoy all the fruits of your labor and all the wonderful things that are there. But don't eat from this tree. Now let's look at what happened. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. This, of course, recorded by Moses. Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. We call those the Pentateuch together. And there are four characters in this story we're going to read today. It's Adam and Eve and God. And then there's this thing called the serpent. Now we learn from the book of Revelation that serpent is the devil. He's identified as an ancient serpent, the devil, in Revelation. So read with me these first five verses as we get started. Now the serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?" The woman told the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You eat from this tree, your eyes will be opened. We usually symbolize that tree. We don't know what kind of tree it was. We don't know what fruit it produced. We usually think of it as an apple tree. You know, you often see symbolic for sin as an apple with a bite out of it. I'm not going to take a bite out of this one because I'd probably get choked on it and mess up my whole sermon. Or either it would turn brown and then I wouldn't be able to use it in the second service. So we'll just look at it like it is. It's a beautiful piece of fruit. I love apples. I eat just about one just about every day. It's one of my favorite fruits. First thing I want you to see, Satan will try to tempt and deceive us. That's what he does. That's the only power he really has over the believer, is temptation and deception. You see, he tries to twist the truth. Notice what he said to Eve. Did God really say you can't eat from any of these trees? Well, no, that's not what God said. And Eve knew that. And so maybe she felt pretty comfortable, you know, felt like she knew more. No. God said we can eat from any of these trees except one. That one tree in the center of the garden we can't eat from. So Eve understood the rules, right? She knew what God required. And then she said, and by the way, Satan, if we do eat from that, God said we're going to die. And that's where Satan comes in, see. And he starts his work. Well, you certainly won't die. So he puts doubt in Eve about the word of God. Well, it don't matter what God said, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to eat that, because when you do, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to be like God. And you're going to know good and evil. Now, there's a half truth. They wouldn't know good and evil, but they wouldn't necessarily be like God. They're created in the image of God. But you see, that's part of the problem. Because when we set aside what God has told us to go our own way, what we're saying is, God, you don't matter. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own captain. And that's when we get out of line with God. And we understand the contrast between good and evil. And the only way they were like God is that they now knew good and evil. Their eyes were wide open. You see, Satan tempts us. He deceives us. So he can set before us something that looks good, that we really want, even though we know we're not supposed to have it. There's a word for that. When you go against God's will, we call it sin, but it's also rebellion. And we rebel against the word of God. And when you do that, no matter how great or how small it is, because what's wrong with taking one little bite out of an apple? Nothing ordinarily. And God has declared all foods clean now. But in that day, God said, don't eat from the fruit. And what's wrong with it is God said, don't do it. And when we go against God, we sin, we rebel, and it's evil. Now look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Eve fell into rebellion. She invited Adam to join her in this rebellion. You know, we don't like to sin by ourselves. And even if we do sin by ourselves, you know what we do? We usually, don't we say this? Well, everybody does it. As though that makes it all right. You know, everybody does it, so it must be all right because everybody does it. But the second thing I want you to see is when we go against God's will, our eyes are open to sin. That fruit was pleasing to the eye. It looked good. It does look good. It kind of makes me hungry to look at this apple. It's going to be hard to not bite into it during a break between services. But they fell into the temptation that Satan had set before them. You know what we call this? In theological terms, it's simple. We call it the fall, or the fall of man. He fell into sin. He fell away from what God had commanded. They went against the command of God. We don't know why God said, don't eat from that fruit, from that tree. But they ate from that tree. They ate the fruit of the tree. So they went against God's will. And thus, the first sin, first time anybody had rebelled against God, it seems so simple. You know, a lot of times sin is that way for us in real life today. It just seems so simple. Why is it not okay to do this? Everybody does it. Why is it not okay? Why do you not want me to do this thing, God? It'd be all right. Nobody won't know except me and, of course, God. And Adam and Eve had this amazing experience. Amazing in a bad way. Because once they ate, they now understood, as the tree indicates, they had knowledge of both good, following God, and evil, rebelling against God. Their eyes were opened. Wide open. Notice what happened. They realized they were naked. Now, I want you to think about this, because we would never imagine walking around in a garden or anywhere naked. Look at how this sin has changed what God really intended us to be. It's caused us to want to cover everything up. We want to cover up our bodies. I don't think there's anybody in this room today that would ever think about coming to church naked. Some of you might think about coming without combing your hair and in your house coat with a cup of coffee in this COVID age, but none of you would ever think about coming naked. But that's the way we were intended to live. Wearing all these clothing is a result of sin. I was watching TV as I was going over my sermon Saturday morning. There was a makeup commercial on. You know what it was for? Concealer. You ladies know what that's for. If you have dark spots or dark circles under your eyes, they make something. You can cover that up. Because we don't like flaws, do we? We don't like flaws. We like to cover up the flaws. We really like to cover up our sin and hide that. And that's what Adam and Eve were trying to do. Think about the effort and the cost that goes in to covering things up. Politicians always want to cover up. Think about the sin that they cover up and the dollars that they spend trying to cover it up. You see, there's always far-reaching consequences to our sin. Things that we don't even think about. Hebrews 11:25 talks about the fact that, you know, we can enjoy sin for a short time, a season. But there's always down the road going to be consequences when we sin. There's things that we don't think about, things that we don't know about. So Adam and Eve took these leaves to cover their nakedness. And they knew immediately something's different. Something's wrong. It's not like it used to be. because sin had came in. It was a little girl and her mama were, this little girl was about 7 or 8 years old, and she loved to read the Bible and study it. And her mama and her were studying one day, and they were studying this passage. And of course, this passage goes on to talk about the curse that came on the earth because of sin came into the earth. And so the mom was explaining to the little girl that because of Adam and Eve's first sin, the curse came on the earth. And so there's all kinds of problems today. You know, look at all the problems we have with weather and with pandemics and with evil and morality. And all this stuff is the result of sin and sickness and disease. And so this little girl, a couple of days later, after they had studied this, you know, she was pondering this and she got sick. And her mom came into her room. She was laying in the bed, not feeling good. And the little girl looked at her mom and said, "Mom, if Adam and Eve hadn't committed the first sin, I wouldn't be sick." There was this long pause. And then she said, "But Mom, we'd both be naked, wouldn't we?" You know, look at the result of that first sin that came in. Now go to verse 8. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit of the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" The third thing I want you to see is knowledge of our sin leads to guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. Look at the first thing they did. They hid from God. They recognized they were guilty. They had done what God told them not to do. They were guilty. Basically, they turned away from God. I love this question that God asked, "Where are you?" That's not because God doesn't know where Adam is. God knows everything. God wanted Adam to think, "Adam, where you at, man? What have you done?" And then Adam, what did he say? "Oh, well, I hid because I was naked and I was afraid." Why is he afraid? You know, guilt should make you afraid. You've gone against the will of God. Some things go against the law and you're going to have to pay a penalty. Maybe even with your life for some sins that you commit. Adam recognized he was in the wrong. And then shame kicks in. "Well, I had to cover up my nakedness and I was afraid." And so Adam realizes he's guilty and there's shame because of that. And I got to tell you, shame and guilt can wreak havoc on your mental health. Because you carry the weight of that with you and you can't get away from it. And your mind begins to spin out of control. And just like Adam, what did he do? "Well, God, it's really not my fault. It's partially your fault because you put that woman here with me. And she's the one that gave me the fruit." Blame it on somebody else. Make excuses. And then what does Eve do? "Well, it's not my fault, God. The serpent, he deceived me. And so instead of listening to you, I listened to him." Well, it's her fault. It's Adam's fault. In fact, later on in the Bible, God holds Adam accountable, not Eve. He holds Adam accountable for the first sin coming into the world. Now, I want to say something here about shame for just a minute, because not all shame comes because of sin. Sometimes we feel shame because of our wrong thinking about ourselves, and so we begin to feel shame because we think wrongly about how we look or how we act when we really have no reason to feel shame. And sometimes we feel shame because we are associated with somebody else that sins. You know, if somebody in your family gets caught up in some sinful thing, especially when it's really big and open and public, you may feel shame just because you're associated with them. But I want to tell you, a lot of shame comes because of guilt and because of the way we feel, because we know we're guilty and because we know we have sinned. Now, I want to tell you what modern psychology often tries to do, secular psychology. That's why I said last week, if you need counseling, go to a Christian counselor, someone who uses the Bible principles to counsel you. Because here's what secular psychology tries to do sometimes. They try to redefine sin so you won't feel guilty about it. See, if they can get you to think, well, you know, you feel the shame and guilt because of the sin in your life. Well, if they can get you to think, well, that's not really a sin, then you won't feel so bad. You won't feel the guilt and you won't feel the shame. So they often try to change the names of things. Soften it up a little bit. Like adultery, it becomes just an extramarital affair. So they soften it up. Or homosexuality just becomes an alternative lifestyle. Or drug and alcohol addiction just becomes substance abuse. It's not bad, just got a little substance abuse problem. So they try to soften it and how we identify it. And then they will say, well, you know, it's really not your fault. It's a result of the environment in which you live. Or it's because of the way your parents raised you. So let's blame it on the parents. Let's blame it on society. So now, all of a sudden, you're starting to feel a little better about your sin. But God holds us accountable each for our sin. And God said He sent the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin. So as long as you're in sin, that Holy Spirit, whether you're a believer or not, is going to be trying to convict you of your sin. And there's always going to be this pressure to try to get you to realize that you're sin. Because until you realize the guilt of your sin, you can never overcome it. And you'll never turn to Jesus without that. So when we have these mental issues, we ought to try to work on them. You know, if you had a physical problem, if you broke your arm, first thing you'd do is say, I need to go to the emergency room. I broke my arm. But so often when we have mental health issues, we don't say, I need to find some help. I need to talk to somebody about this. I need to try to overcome this. And certainly when we have a sin problem that leads to a mental problem, we need to talk to somebody. But you know, there are some people, 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about people whose conscience have been seared with a hot iron, because sometimes we get so comfortable with our sin, we even forget it's sin. And so we get caught up in it, but then the Holy Spirit's always working, trying to remind us, and we keep pushing that down, and the guilt and the shame, it may be subconscious, but it's always going to be there. A lot of people think, well, if I can just call my sin something else or accept that it's a sin, maybe I just accept that's the way I am and I'm gonna do this sin. And then all of a sudden you think, well, no sin, no guilt, no guilt, no shame. I'm good to go. But look what happened because of sin that came into the world. We don't have time to study verses 14 through 19, but basically, what we learn later in the Bible is that this curse came on the earth. God gave man free will so he can choose to do what he wants to do. He can choose to live under God's ideas, or he can choose to go about his own way and try to be his own God. But anything outside the will of God is sin. And where we live in sin, that's why all this trouble has come to our earth. So we're under a curse, the Bible says. Now drop down to verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve, and because she would become the mother of all living, The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, I want you to just think briefly about something. This was the first sacrifice. God had to take the life of that animal to get the skin to cover up Adam and Eve. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now man knows and understands evil. Before, all Adam and Eve knew was good. Now they also know evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Death came into the world. Eden was closed off. You know, later on, God would make a covenant. It's called the covenant of the law. And what God said in the covenant of the law is, when you sin, it goes against my will, I'm going to allow you to make a substitutionary sacrifice, because what I demand is blood as penance for that sin. But what I will do is allow you to kill an animal in place of taking your life, so the blood of that animal will make atonement for your sin. It was the sacrificial system brought about in the law. And what God put that in for, because he wanted man to see how serious he was about sin. It's going to cost you something. Thank goodness that he allowed them to sacrifice an animal and not have to sacrifice themselves. But then that didn't work. Soon they were just making sacrifices, and they even finally quit making the sacrifices because, you know, it had no effect on them. They just got so comfortable with their sin. And so God brought a new covenant, and he even told them he was going to one day make this covenant. And this new covenant, he sent Jesus Christ, and he sacrificed his own son to pay the penalty for sin once for all. And the Bible says that anybody believes in Jesus, they will receive grace, whereby his blood will cover your sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us, you know, the old way of sacrifice could never save us, because you just had to keep doing it over and over again. And there was always going to be some sin that needed to be sacrificed for. But he gave us Jesus as a sacrifice once for all. I want to say this about mental health. Not all mental health issues are the result of sin. Sometimes it can be a chemical imbalance, which really makes it not mental health, but physical. It can be the result of all kinds of things. We've said wrong thinking or wrong feelings. And God can help you with all of that. But here's our connection point today. The only hope for overcoming sin, and thus the guilt and shame it causes, is to turn to God through Jesus Christ. As I said, Hebrews chapter 7 and chapter 10 say that he was the sacrifice once for all. He's the sacrifice for all of your sin, past, present, and future. And we all have weak moments where we fall into some kind of sin. It can be what you think. It can be what you do. It can be what you say. It can even be when you fail to do the right thing. But just because Jesus died, that's not permission to sin. It's not so you can go about enjoying your sin. You know, if you believe in Christ, you'll believe in what he stands for, and you'll want to purge the sin from your life. And that's a process. It's called sanctification. It's a process of being made holy. And so we work to overcome our sin because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But listen, if sin characterizes your life, and you say, I'm just going to continue to sin, I don't care what God says. You really don't believe in Jesus. You've missed the point. And you will live every day with the weight and the guilt and the shame of that sin. And the only answer is Jesus. And He can lift the weight, and He can lift the burden, and He alone can set you free. In fact, in John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let's pray. Father, I pray today and am grateful for Jesus and the sacrifice that He made. Because, Father, we all know that we've all sinned and we all fall short of Your glory. But, Lord, You have given us a way to overcome. None of us is perfect, but, Lord, You work in our lives and You begin to mold us and make us through the help of Your Holy Spirit. If we'll seek Your Son, Jesus, seek to know Him and follow Him. And that's the path to the best life. It's a path to the free life. It's a path to a life where we don't have to deal with the guilt and the shame of sin. And so I pray, Father, that You would help us all, maybe today, to recommit to follow Jesus, because He is the way and the truth and the life. And He is the means by which we can be set free. In His name I pray. Amen.